Acts chapter 8, where we're going to start this morning. Acts chapter 8, second Sunday of our missions month. Working relationships. I'm talking relationships in which we're supposed to commit to and give of ourselves. Okay, relationships like employer and employee, or husband and wife, congregation and pastor, or church and missionary. Now, last week we looked at getting behind missions, which the mission Christ gives us is to take the most wonderful news this world has ever heard out to those who have never heard it. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. He did that as an act of love to pay for our sins, since nothing else would pay for it. And because of the gospel, we can spend eternity in heaven to those who will believe in Jesus Christ and nothing else. That's our mission, is to take that gospel to the world. Today we're looking at getting behind the missionaries themselves. And it's a working relationship to get behind a missionary couple like we've looked at this morning, like the Howards or the Daytons. You know why we sometimes get into trouble in various relationships? I don't mean why we sometimes have issues or conflict. That's to be expected. I'm talking about real trouble, like what in the world kind of person did I get involved with here? That kind of trouble. Well, we get into trouble because we go into these relationships without really knowing what to look for. And he asks this girl, "Why are you dating him?" And she says, "Well, because he makes me feel so good." Well, today, what about tomorrow? She's not looking beyond the end of her nose. See, the problem is we often don't look at all, or at the very most, we don't look beyond the surface in people. And then down the road, we find ourselves in a non-working relationship. Well, you want to avoid that in any relationship, right? Including your relationship with your missionaries. Okay, so when we take on a missionary, we're part of the team. You know, you understand that? We are part of the Howards team. We are part of the Dayton's ministry team. So when we get involved like that, we better know what to look for if we're going to be part of somebody's team. So why don't we do this? Why don't we look at a couple of effective missionaries in the New Testament and see what kind of traits they displayed? And then we can look for those traits and any missionary we potentially might bring on for support and be part of their team. So let's take a look at two missionaries. Now, I know you immediately think of the missionary of missionaries, the mighty Apostle Paul. We're going to look at him in a moment. But first, I want to look at a man who was a missionary before the Apostle Paul was even saved. And he's found in Acts chapter 8, and his name was Philip. His name was Philip. Now, it's not the same Philip who was one of the 12 disciples. This Philip was actually one of the first deacons. You find him first mentioned in the church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 6. He was one of the first deacons chosen at that church. And after one of the other deacons, by the name of Stephen, was martyred for his faith, Philip got even more vocal. He got even more boisterous about the Lord Jesus Christ. He started spreading the gospel throughout the area of Samaria, and his preaching was blessed. So let's take a look at the tactics of this effective missionary. That's a real popular term. You watch info commercials that are selling flashlights and things like that that the military uses. They're using the term tactical an awful lot. This tactical flashlight, okay? This tactical shirt. Somehow my shirt's going to make me more tactical when I go camping in it. Well, a tactic is just a method by which something is used. Let's take a look at the tactics of this missionary as we observe a missionary's actions. Number one, the missionary's actions. We're going to see that in Philip. He was an active missionary. Start with verse 26. It says, again, this is Acts 8, 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in the chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He was reading out of the book of Isaiah. Well, there's the mission field right there. See, that's Philip's mission field. Down there in the desert to a eunuch in high authority who was probably part of a caravan in his chariot traveling. That's the mission field for Philip. See, the mission never changes. The mission is always the gospel of Jesus Christ. The field which we bring it, that changes all the time. How do you know what field to go to? That's wherever God calls. Folks, we never go to a mission field because there's a need there. Well, you know, the gospel needs to be preached there. That's why I want to go to that field. Folks, the gospel needs to be preached everywhere. And this was at the beginning of the church age. The church had started in Jerusalem. The whole world needed to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it still does. But that's where God sent Philip. Not just because there was a need, because that's where God called him to be. So that was his field. The mission never changes. The field does. Now, verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" Tactic number one of an effective missionary. The effective missionary is a go-getter. He is a go-getter. Overtake this chariot. Go get him. There's somebody there who needs to hear the gospel. Go get him. I remember once hearing Pastor Dave Little. This was when I was a candidate at Baptist Church Planters Mission Agency. And Pastor Dave, he was President Dave Little to me. He was teaching one of the workshops. I remember him saying that an ineffective missionary is the one who, after 6 months on the field, puts together a plan to go and meet somebody. That's ineffective. You don't go to the mission field, wait around 6 months, and try to hope that you put together some kind of plan to introduce yourself to someone. You got to be a go-getter. You got to hit the ground running when it comes to missions. The go-getter doesn't wait for people to come to him. He overtakes people. He goes and gets them. You know, you see that go-getter attitude in King David when he was just a boy and faced off with Goliath. So when Goliath started to come forward, David ran to meet him in battle. Couldn't wait to get there. Look for that in a missionary. Is this missionary hanging back, or is he running to overtake and get involved? Is he a go-getter? Verse 30. It says, "So Philip ran to him." There he is, the go-getter. He ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He evidently was reading out loud. Might have even had a few people around listening. So he said, this is Philip speaking, he said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" There's tactic number two of an effective missionary. An effective missionary asks questions. He asks questions. You know, have you noticed that we are always in such a hurry to tell and give information? Tell, here's how it is. But an effective missionary who's got something to say, the gospel of Jesus Christ, he begins by asking questions. You know what it is you're reading? Listen, these are politically charged times we live in. Okay? With all the subject matter that comes up between you and other people, the time is prime to ask questions that are perfect to lead in to share Jesus Christ. The opportunities abound. Such as, what do you think of the idea that abortion is actually killing human beings? I guarantee you, people have thought about that and they'll give you an answer. Or, you think men and women using the same public restroom might lead to some problems? It's a good question. Very valid one today. These kind of questions can bring you right into the gospel of who Jesus Christ is, what righteousness is. In fact, there was a study done on a secular campus. A man went into the campus on this whole idea of the transgender issue. And he just started asking questions of various college students. These are the questions he asked. He first said to his students, he's obviously a man. He says, what would you say if I told you I feel like I am a woman? And his answers were things like, well, good for you. And that's what you feel like. That's great. Okay, yeah, that's something to pursue. He said, okay, then the next question. He said, And he was clearly Caucasian. He said, what if I told you I feel like I am Chinese? I'm a Chinese woman. And the answers were a little more hesitant at this point. Do you mean you have Chinese blood in you? No. I just feel like I'm a Chinese woman. Well, okay, if that's what you feel you are, okay, good for you. All right. And then he said, he was about 5'10". He said, what if I told you, I said, I feel like I'm 6'5", Chinese woman. Okay. Well, you're not 6'5", but I feel like I'm 6'5", and that's what I want to put on my driver's license and all my medical forms, that I am 6'5". And you know, you start asking questions like that, and after a while, the absurdity of what the conclusions people draw comes to the surface. You know? Doesn't make sense to say you're 6'5" when you're not. Doesn't make sense to say you're Chinese when you're not. It doesn't make sense to say you're a woman when you're a man. Makes no sense. But sometimes we want to go tell people this. Don't tell. Just ask questions. Our answers will come to the surface. You know who's excellent at asking questions? Evangelist Ray Comfort. Now get on YouTube and look up the film 180. Is that what it is? 180? And just watch how he does the same thing. Goes on a secular campus and just asks questions. And the answers people give bring to light their own absurdity. And the truth comes to the surface. Okay? Did you know that Jesus Christ asked, and you look throughout the Gospels, he asked over 100 questions in his ministry that are recorded, that we know of, because they're recorded in the Scriptures. Just question after questions, like, which of you who has a sheep that falls into a pit on the Sabbath would not take hold of it and lift it out? Or who do you say the Son of Man is? Who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do you say I am? Or why does this generation seek a sign? Or which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or pick up your mat and walk? This is my personal favorite question. Simon, are you asleep? I think sometimes we need to ask that question. Man, are you asleep? Are you awake at all? Are your eyes open? Are you seeing anything that's going on around you? That's a good question. That's a question that I need to be asked from time to time. It's a question we need to ask people. Man, are you even awake right now? This is what an effective missionary does. He asks questions. Why do we do that? Gets people thinking. The man who led me to the Lord, Pastor Dwight Wise, he led me to the Lord with a series of questions. Questions like, you know, if there is a God in heaven, do you think you're going to see him and spend eternity with him? Yeah. Why is that? Oh, I'm a good guy. Okay. Oh. What about the Indians, the Native Americans? How about them? Where are they going to spend eternity? Well, I think they believe in a big spirit. Oh, okay, so they believe something different than the God you're talking about. Yeah, okay. So, which one's right? Oh. Can there be a God of Jesus Christ? Can there be a God who is Jesus Christ and a great spirit with hunting grounds? Because if you're going to throw those two in the mix, then what about this the Greek mythology and all of their gods? What about the Muslim belief and all their gods, the God they believe in, and Islam and Allah, and how he is so different? Can all these be right? If it really is true that there's all different roads that lead to the same place, then whoever the deity is must be schizophrenic, because there's a whole lot of conflict there. You see, those are the things that come to the surface if we just ask questions. And so that's what Philip did. And then verse 31 says, this is the eunuch's answer. He says, because the question was, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he's saying, this stuff is deep. I ain't getting it. I need some help. So he says, he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That was out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And so the eunuch answered Philip, verse 34, and said, I ask you, Of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? He just read a prophetic passage of Jesus Christ that was written several hundred years before these things took place. It's a reference to the cross, how Christ was led to the cross and did not open his mouth. He just took it. And so the eunuch says, is the prophet writing about himself, or is he talking about someone else? Okay. And it says, then Philip, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. In other words, if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went into the water, and he baptized him. Baptism always follows true salvation. It's not a means to salvation, it's the result of it. It's the picture of salvation. Verse 39, now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There you have a tactic number three. An effective missionary seizes opportunities. He seizes opportunities. Look at the opportunity. After he asked a question, he was given a question. Regarding this passage of Scripture, is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And verse 35, it says, Philip opened his mouth. He opened up. You know what our problem is? Our problem is we clam up when we should open up, and then we open up when we should shut up. See, if we could reverse those, we'd do a whole lot better, okay? We'd open up about the Lord when someone needs to hear Christ, and we'd keep our pet peeves and personal preferences to ourselves instead of causing division where no division should exist. And that's what Philip did. He just opened up his mouth. And notice, it says he opened his mouth and began at this scripture and then preached Jesus to him. We got to stop opening our mouth about all of our personal opinions and human logic and open up with the Word of God. That's what people need. People need the scriptures. They need that Jesus Christ died and rose. They need that Jesus Christ loves and that he's also righteous and the two never contradict. We need to tell people that Jesus Christ is a judge of sin, but he's also a forgiver of sin. All of this comes from the Word. This isn't my opinion. This isn't human reasoning. This actually goes against human reasoning. This is the Word of God, and that's what an effective missionary preaches, God's Word. He gives the Scriptures. That's what he gives. You know what we got to do? We got to stop looking for opportunities, and we got to start seizing the opportunities that are right in front of us. When an opportunity comes, jump on it. That's what Philip did. Being a fly fisherman, my beginning days of learning how to fly fish, I missed what is called strikes. I missed a lot of strikes. When that fish first nibbles on that fly and takes it and it disappears, I was slow to strike. That is, pull the rod back and set that hook and catch him. I was slow to do that. You know, if a fish finds out really quick, hey man, this thing don't taste good. There's something wrong here. Okay? I've eaten insects before. I've eaten little worms. They don't taste like this hard piece of sharp metal with, you know, like a feather. And they quickly spit it out if you don't take advantage of it. I think we need to learn how to make the most of opportunities and set that hook. Okay? Ask the question. Give the Word. Give the gospel. Instead of saying, this person doesn't know the Lord, I need to somehow plan a time, get with him, and set up an appointment to share the gospel. You know, the appointment might be right in front of you. Might be right there. I had the opportunity Wednesday night. A few of us were downstairs praying, and we had a visitor Wednesday night. And I don't believe that young man knew the Lord. Yeah. And based on something he said. So I shared that he could know the Lord. Gave him the gospel right then and there, because I don't know if he's coming back. I don't know if I'm going to get to see him again. And I'm trying to improve at being an effective missionary in the mission field that God's given to me. You know, I can give you real-life examples of missionaries who are go-getters. They ask questions. They seize opportunities. Mike Pelletier. Mike Pelletier is an effective missionary. Man, that guy is a go-getter. He told me last time he was here, he said, yeah, those folks at Kaz Pizza, they do not want to hear the gospel. How many of you knew that? How many of you lived here for years and knew that people in Kaz, that work at Kaz Pizza don't want to hear the gospel? He's been here a few times. He knew that. How do you know that? He's a go-getter, man. He takes advantage of opportunities when they arise. Steve Little, that guy was an effective missionary. He is an effective missionary. He asks questions. Question upon question, he goes and gets. He doesn't just look for opportunity. He seizes them when they're there. You know what he used to do when he was up in Camden, when he was starting Servants Baptist Church? He would go hang out at the local, what was the name of the convenience store up there that has a little cafe in it, and get your coffee and sit at the table, Stewart's or something like that. He would go there. And he'd sit there, you know, a couple times a week in the morning, and here'd come all the regulars. All the regulars would come get their coffee and sit around, okay? He got to know these guys. He was sharing the gospel with these guys. He was reaching out to the community that way. He was a go-getter, and he asked effective questions. He seized opportunities. We see that in these missionaries we support. Well, not only do you need to observe the missionary's actions, but number two, and this won't take long, observe the missionary's attitude. And this is where we come to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's check out the Apostle Paul's attitude. You might be surprised, because we often think of the mighty Apostle Paul. Well, he was used mightily, but he'd be the first to tell you he served a mighty God. He himself was not a mighty man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he reminds the Corinthian church of their history together and how he started that church by preaching the gospel. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." What do you see in this attitude? First of all, an effective missionary's attitude is not self-oriented, but others-oriented. The Apostle Paul didn't go there to the Corinthian people to talk about himself. He wasn't there for him. He was there for them. You know, there are those who enter the ministry for the wrong reasons. Do you know that? There are people preaching from the pulpit today, right now, for the wrong reasons. Paul told the Philippian church in Philippians 1, some people preach Christ out of selfish ambition and not with any sincerity at all. Now, the Apostle Paul still rejoiced because Christ was preached. The message of Jesus Christ can save a person, even if the preacher of that message does so for the wrong reason. But woe to that preacher. You don't want to get involved in a mission team in which the missionary is self-motivated, is self-oriented. You want to get behind one who is others-oriented. He's going to the mission field because he cares about people. And he has something to say to people found in Jesus Christ. And then verse 2, it says, "For I determined," this is Paul still speaking, he says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." See, an effective missionary's attitude is his desire is to see others know Christ. He didn't go there to know anything among those people except that they know Christ. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't take interest in people, but I think sometimes we want too much dirt on people, and then we end up gossiping. That's not what Paul wanted. Yeah, he wanted to hear those people profess the Lord. Do you see that the gospel was his mission? You know? That's what we see in an effective missionary's attitude. One who has the gospel at the forefront, he wants people to know Christ. Whether his part in spreading the gospel is doing maintenance in a foreign mission hospital or flying missionaries deep into the Alaskan bush, is he bent towards seeing people come to know Christ? You know, back in the 1950s, a missionary team led by Jim Elliott went to reach the Aka Indians in South America. And one of the missionary team members was Nate Saint. What was his main job? Well, he was the pilot. He was the one that flew them in back there and got into those natives. You know, Nate Saint was right there in the trenches, flying the plane, but his heart was reaching people with the gospel. And Nate Saint, along with Jim Elliott and the other three missionaries, were all killed in their attempt to reach the Aka Indians with the gospel. It doesn't matter if the missionary has another avenue other than preaching to get in there. is his heart to see people come to know Christ. I can tell you that's Brent and Michelle Howard's heart. Brent's a fantastic contractor. Man, that guy's a builder. He's good at what he does. But he does it because his attitude is he wants to see people come to know the Lord. He wants to see people grow in the Lord. That's why he loves being a church builder, helping new churches build buildings so they can continue to reach out with the gospel. Verses 3 through 5 says, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Yes, this is the Apostle Paul talking here. He was scared. He says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. An effective missionary's attitude, number 3, is his fears don't keep him from his mission. His fears do not keep him from his mission. It's a frightening thing to be a missionary, to be a spiritual leader, to give the gospel. But in the end, what we want to see as spiritual missionaries and leaders and preachers is that people's faith be based on the power of God, not on the wisdom of men. May lightning strike me the day that this church is based on the wisdom of David de Leon, because then we got a real problem. There's not a lot to build if that's where our wisdom is at. But on the power of God, oh my goodness, we'll never stop building a church if it's based on the power of God. This attitude of not letting fear keep you from missions. I saw this in Junior Taylor. Junior Taylor is a missionary we support. You're going to hear more about him later. But he was also our intern. How many years ago? We're going on 6 years now, something like that? Five years? Junior Taylor was our intern. And he is a Jamaican city kid. Grew up in the streets of Jamaica. He's not a country boy by any stretch of the word. And then he came out here. Okay? He has a phobia of frogs. I'm not kidding. I mean a phobia. Like, you know, climb on a table, hide, you know, if he hears a frog croak. And when these peepers started out, what is that? You know? And we had him set up in a trailer. He had his own camp trailer that he lived in right here, where he had water and everything hooked up. And when those peepers would start, he wouldn't go across over to the creek. He wouldn't go over there. You know? And then we took him backpacking with the teen boys. Planned a teen boy backpacking trip. And we went out there. And we were out there in the Adirondacks. And a lightning storm began. So we're in a lean-to. We had one of those covered lean-tos. And there was how many were there, Jim? Like 20 of us, teens, sponsors, junior. In this lean-to, lightning and thunder and Luke Learned doing a stand-up comedy routine and teens laughing and woo and lightning and all that. And Junior's in the back of the lean-to going like this. What did I get into? But you know what? He just kept doing it. And he just kept coming back for more. And it was a fantastic summer interning with this young man. Why? Because all of his fears and all things that made him uncomfortable didn't stop him from the task at hand. He wanted to see people know Christ. He wanted to see people grow in Christ. Because that's the only way you're gonna see God in eternity, is to know him through his son Jesus Christ. And it's the only way you're going to live for him with joy and peace in this difficult, miserable world, is to grow in him. And so an effective missionary doesn't let fear keep him from his mission. You know, it's sometimes hard to know these attitudes in people because we don't really see the heart. Well, we don't see the heart at all. But what do you see in an effective missionary's attitude? What do you see? You see, everybody has an off day. And that's true. But overall, a person's attitude reveals a lot, an awful lot. So effective teams between missionaries and supporting churches like ours, they happen when each takes the time to know what to look for in the other. You got to remember, a potential missionary is checking us out too. I'm going to check out the church's attitude and the church's actions. But we got to do our part to make sure we are an effective supporting church, but we also have to do our part to look for effective missionaries so we know we can support them. Well, here you got two prime examples right out of the New Testament. Two effective missionaries. They were effective by their actions. They were effective by their attitudes. You know, folks, in a sense, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a missionary too. And you can be just as effective when your actions and your attitude line up with Jesus Christ. Father, thank you again for our missionaries. Lord, may we be effective with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we come out of our shells. It's hard. May we ask questions. And then give the most wonderful answer that's ever been given to mankind's problem, and that is Jesus Christ. Lord, I do praise you for the mission you've given us. I praise you for the missionaries that we have. Make us better missionaries in our own mission field, right here in our own backyard of where we live. Make us servants, Lord. Servants with right actions, right attitudes, and that are effective for your sake and for the people around us who we love. In Jesus' name, amen.